fruitfulness. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And God has called us to be fruitful. You know a tree by its fruits. And if we've been born again, the Spirit of God lives in us, and that ought to be evident in our lives. It ought to be evident that we've been changed from the inside out. And we've been talking about a lot of different ways that we're rooted. Obviously, that has to start with being rooted in Christ. We've talked about being rooted in God's Word. And as you dig into God's Word, you get rooted in His truth. And when you apply that truth, that's called wisdom, because wisdom is knowledge applied. And so we dig into the Word, we get into His truth, we get into His wisdom. And then last week we talked about being rooted in Christ's love, because God is love. And we sang, we love Him because He first loved us. And when we consider the love that Christ has shown us, that ought to motivate us to live for Him. When we think about the fact that Christ died for everybody, that ought to move us, constrain us, that ought to get a hold of us, that we would love Him. And so now we get to a little bit more practical lesson tonight as we consider having a rooted family. The family is the foundation of our civilization. When you consider our world today, you say, well, the world's made up of countries. Well, the countries are made up of states or provinces, and the states or provinces are made up of towns and cities. And well, the towns and cities are made up of communities, and the communities are made up of neighborhoods, and the neighborhoods are made up of families. But when you get down to it, that's what it is. When God created man, He said it's not good for man to be alone, so He took man and He made a woman from the side of man, and He instituted the family. And that's from the very beginning of the creation. God gave them male and female, and He gave husband and wife to begin a family. And that's the building blocks of our society. And so we need to have families today that are rooted in Christ. There are so many families in our country today that don't know Christ. And children grow up never hearing of Christ and hearing of the gospel. But I want to tell you that there are a lot of families who are in churches today, and they may be in the church pew every week, but Christ is not the center of their home. That mom and dad are not focused on making sure that the family is rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, you wouldn't have to have kids for very long before you have regrets about how you've raised your kids. Anybody else with me? Okay, Abigail's 12. I want to tell you, it didn't take 12 years for me to start having regrets about wishing I'd have done things differently. And so tonight, I'm not here to make accusation against you and say you should have done better. You should have done better. I'm trying to tell you that we can do better from today moving forward. None of us can change yesterday, but I can change today. I can change tomorrow. And some of you might say tonight, well, my kids are grown and gone, I'm done with all that. But most of you who have no children at home, you have grandchildren, and you have a tremendous impact on your grandchildren. Some of you might even have great-grandchildren. Are there any great-grandparents in here? Anybody got great-grands yet? Anybody getting nervous about having great-grands? No? Okay, just checking. We're still a little ways off? Still a little ways off, Brother Randy? For you. Hoping it's a long way off. Okay. Just checking. We have a tremendous impact on our children and on our, for those of you that have them, grandchildren. And we need to have families that are rooted in Christ. All right, let's stand together if you're able. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for our families. Lord, we thank you for our wives and the husbands. Thank you for our children. Thank you for grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for family. And Lord, please help us to be convicted and challenged by your word tonight, that our families would be rooted in Christ, that Jesus Christ would be the center of all that we do in our homes. Lord, that he wouldn't just be a thought on Sundays or someone we talk about at church, but that everything we do and everything in our lives and every aspect of our family would be centered around you and your word. Please forgive us what we failed you and help us to do better moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Despite the uprootedness of families in our society today, it is possible to develop strong, fruitful families for the Lord. But that can only happen when we build our family on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He designed the family. He created the family. And he alone can give our families what we need and work through our families to make us fruitful for his glory. We live in a day of failed institutions. Would you say that our government is really successful, or would you say our government is failing in many ways? Our governments can't balance the budget. Our government can't curb crime. Our financial institutions crumble around us on a regular basis. Educational institutions are lowering the standards at an alarming rate. And when you look at all of the things, these institutions in the world that seem to be just falling apart, at the base of that, at the ground level of that, is families that are falling apart. I want to tell you, this weighs on my heart greatly. You think about the church. One of the main requirements of a pastor is that he has his house in order, that he leads and rules his family well, and that his children are in subjection with all gravity, with all seriousness. It's vital for the pastor to have his home in order. Why? Because if he can't lead his own family, how could he possibly lead the church of God? You guys with me? And it's no wonder when we look at businesses that fail. Well, if a man can't take care of his own family, how could he take care of a business? Or if an elected official can't take care of his family, how can he lead a state or a town or a country? How can we expect people in these institutions to do well in their institution if they can't do well in the basic institution of the home? Now, that may sound a little harsh to you, but I'm just trying to make you understand that society goes, so goes the family, so goes the culture. And that's the way, that's the reality of it. The family is both sacred and needed in the world today. I want you to understand that the family was the first institution God created. It's the foundational building block of everything that society, that culture is. And this is really important to understand in our day and age when I want you to know that there's a huge movement today, and I think it infiltrates a lot of Christian thinking, that you don't need a family to raise your children, you need the village to raise your children, that you need society to raise your children. There's a huge movement in the world today that you just need to let your kids be free range, and society will take care of them. And I want you to know that's becoming more and more popular, and some of you are just shaking your head, but I'm telling you that it's real and it's coming, and there are a lot of Christians who buy into that nonsense. And I want to tell you why it's nonsense, because God created man and woman, and he put them together in a marriage, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and his word says for them to train up their children in the way that they should go, and children are the responsibility of parents. This is really important, because We've left off the scriptures for so long that people don't get this today. And I try to be careful because some of you are sensitive and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know you think I'm really concerned about hurting people's feelings, right? But I just want to be honest with you. It's sad when mom and dad can't be responsible enough to love and care for and to take care of and raise up their own children. It's sad. And too many times today we see so many kids that are being raised by grandma and grandpa. They're being raised by somebody else. They're being raised by somebody else because mom and dad won't take the responsibility that God has given them. And friends, I thank God. We're going to talk about it more in a minute. But I thank God for parents who adopt children. And I thank God for foster care parents. I thank God for godly men and women who will help fill the gap for moms and dads who don't do what they're supposed to do. But let me hear me say this as plainly as I can. The best is for mom and dad to be what God's called them to be and to train up their own children in the right way. That's not always the case. That's not always an option. That's not always possibility, but I'm telling you, where it's possible, that's always the best. Some of you don't feel capable to raise your children. Welcome to the club. I don't know anybody who has kids who's like, man, I'm ready for this. Bring it on. And if you thought that the day before you went to delivery, you didn't think that the next couple of days. Right? I'm telling you, nobody goes into this, bring it on, I got this. No, none of us know what we're doing. So what do we have to do? We have to get in the Word of God and learn from His Word how to be the parents that God has called us to be and grandparents that God has called us to be. Listen, friends, I this is so important because the world wants you to think that it's the expert on how to raise kids. And I want to, if you have this book, but you're listening to pop psychology about how to best to raise your children, there's something wrong with you mentally. I promise you, whatever psychologists say today is going to be the stuff we're making fun of in 20 years. You know how I know? Because the stuff we're making fun of today is what everybody was trying to do 20 years ago. And today we look back and say, man, that was stupid. Dr. Spock really didn't know what he was talking about. Amen? But God's Word doesn't change. And so it's got to be the ultimate authority for how we raise our family. How stupid are we to read somebody else's book when the God who created it, we've got His book. He literally wrote the book. So let's learn from Him tonight. Our only hope for strong Christian families is to remain with God's standard concerning the family. And that standard comes from the Word of God. And I want you to get this tonight. I get it. Everybody's in different places. My kids are from 2 to 12. Some of your kids are grown and gone. Some of your kids are grown and gone, and they've got kids that are almost grown. And I get it. We're all in different places here tonight. I understand that. But some of you are just growing up, and one of these days maybe you'll have kids. But the point is, no matter where we're at in our lives, these things apply to us, and they can help us. The foundation of the family. The foundation of the family. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So He's given us this picture. By the way, He's not really talking about a building. He's talking about the home. How do you know? Because He goes on to talk about children and how they're an inheritance of the Lord. And so He's talking about building your home. And building your home is just like building a house. The most important thing of any building project is the foundation. Anybody who's ever built anything says amen. Why? Because you know. Because you can put all the nicest finishes in the world inside and have all the nicest things and the nicest furniture and the most expensive paint and carpet, but if the foundation isn't right, none of it matters. None of it matters. The most important thing is the foundation. God is the designer of our family. The Lord builds the house. And if He doesn't build it, you're wasting your time, is what He says. You're laboring in vain. Your labor, your work is pointless. It will not accomplish anything unless God is the one doing the building. God instituted it, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." In verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God instituted this. He's the builder. Jesus goes back to this in Matthew 19 and verse 5. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And it is the foundation, God himself, for the family. He instituted it and he builds it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And friends, when we hear the word of God, but we don't apply them at home, we're building on sand. A lot of times when we read these kinds of parables, these kinds of things that Jesus taught, we think that just by default, I'm the wise man because I'm in church. I'm reading it. I'm preaching it. I'm hearing it. I'm studying it. So I'm the wise man. And somebody else, somebody out there, they're the fool. But here's the reality. He's talking about someone who hears it and doesn't obey it. I got news for you. The people out there, they're not hearing it. We're hearing it. But when we don't take it home and live by it, we are building on sand. And I can assure you the floods are coming. There's trouble in this world. And trouble's going to come to your house. And the only way our homes are going to stand through those storms is if we are applying the Word of God at home. Friends, I tell you, I've heard too many testimonies. Families that have fallen apart, that were in the church. And the testimony from the kids or the wife that was there through the fallout is this. Mom and dad were not the same at home as what everybody saw at church. My husband, he was different at home. The man that we saw at home, the man that raised my kids at home, was not the same as what everybody saw at church. Friends, that's building on the sand. This is not just something we talk about on Sundays and Wednesday nights. This is real life. And we've got to live it at home. Listen, your kids can spot a fake from a mile away. They know whether it's real or not. And if we're not reading our Bible at home with our children, if we're not praying together with our children, if we're not talking about these things at home and living them out in our day-to-day lives, I promise you, they know it's not real for you. God is the builder and God is the protector, the keeper. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Friends, I want you to know we've got to trust in the Lord. We've got to do what we can do, but we've got to learn to trust the Lord. Psalm 121, 4 through 8 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from time forth, even forevermore." And he's talking about Israel. I got news for you. All of Israel is not Israel. Israel are those who are circumcised in their heart by faith in the Lord. And when you put your faith and trust in the Lord, he will keep you and he will protect you and he will watch over you. Now in our text, he says, it's vain, pointless for you to rise up early, sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow. I just wonder how many of you worry a lot. Be honest. I'm waiting. Some of you need to put your hand up because I know. We worry, don't we? The Lord's saying, you're wasting your time to worry if you're not trusting in the Lord. If he's not building your house, then all your worrying is not going to help you anyway. If the Lord's not building your house, you can watch, you can stay up all night and watch, but guess what? Trouble's going to come and you can't stop it. But when you're trusting in the Lord, it doesn't matter what comes. He will handle it. You get it? We've got to learn to trust in him. And there's peace. There's peace. "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Some of you need to learn how to do this. When you've got something you're worried about that's burdening you, that's really got you weighing down, you need to learn how to get down on your knees by your bedside. And you need to learn how to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. You need to learn how to leave it there when you get up and get in bed. Because when you have that trust in the Lord, when your head hits the pillow, it's sweet. He gives you a peaceful sleep. And maybe it's still there. You're still concerned. But there's a difference between being concerned about something and being worried about something. That it becomes a burden. That we're careful and worried. It's a sign that we don't trust. We ought to do everything we can to protect our heart and the heart of our children. But ultimately, we've got to learn to trust in the Lord. Psalm 4:8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." I think you ought to do what you can do and leave the rest up to for what only God can do. Pretty good philosophy, isn't it? I'm not saying you shouldn't lock your doors. We lock our doors at night, but I don't worry about it. Listen, if somebody wants to kick my door in, a deadbolt's not going to stop them. But I trust in the Lord. I ask the Lord to watch over my family. In the book of Haggai, it describes a time in Israel's history. They were working diligently, but God was preventing them from prospering because they were refusing to put him first. They wouldn't trust in him. They wouldn't rely on the Lord. And so they kept working, but they couldn't get anywhere. Haggai 1 and verse 6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into bag with holes. But he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Anybody ever feel like they're doing that? Have any of you ever had a hole in your pocket? And it took you a while to figure it out? Anybody? I've done this before. I had a dress coat like this, and there was a hole in the pocket, but I didn't know it for a while. I kept losing stuff. But the liner kept getting filled up with stuff. It took me a while to figure it out. Listen, when you aren't trusting in the Lord, you can work all you want to, but God's not going to bless it. You keep earning, but it's not going to grow any. And you're just getting wages to put them in a bag with holes in it. You're never going to get anywhere unless we trust in the Lord. And it's so important that we teach our children to trust in the Lord. Teach them to work. Teach them to be diligent. Teach them to be faithful. But teach them that ultimately we trust in the Lord. Verse 3, we learn about the fruit of the family. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. I don't know why God opens some wombs and closes others, but I know God opens and closes wombs. You'll have to study your Old Testament very long before you figure that out. Over and over, the Lord closed a womb and opened a womb, and God is sovereign over life. I get frustrated sometimes when this is an adult class. Forgive me. People say that one was an accident. There are no accidents when it comes to children. God's sovereign over that. It might not have been your intention, but God knows what He's doing. Scientists today think that they can play God. They think that they're going to figure out how to make life from nothing. But I got news for you. There's no life that's ever going to exist except by God's hand. Children are a precious gift from God. Children are the possession. A heritage means a possession. Our children ultimately belong to God. We just get to care for them a little while. God loans them to us a little while to raise up for His glory, and then they're His to go work in His kingdom. Parenting is an overwhelming responsibility. It's awesome in its joy. It's awesome in its weight. And we've got to take it seriously, the responsibility that we have to influence children for the Lord. If you're taking notes, you can write down Deuteronomy chapter 6 because it's absolutely vital. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." We need to get the word of God and we need to put it in our heart. That's you, Grandpa. That's you, Grandma. That's me. That's you, moms. That's everybody in here. Get the word of God in your heart. And one of the most important reasons for us to get the word of God in our heart is because verse 6 says, "in thine heart," and verse 7 says, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Friends, it is incredibly important for us to get the word of God in our lives and to put it into our children's lives. I can't give my kids something I don't have. And if I don't have the word of God in my heart, I can never teach it to my children. Friends, he says, get it in your heart and teach it diligently to your kids. I mean, that means with a purpose, and that means with a faithfulness, and that means with intention. When you go to bed, when you get up, when you go out, when you come in, everything that you do with your children around you, you ought to be looking for opportunities to pour the word of God into their lives. I'm just telling you, I think that's the critical step that we're missing. We don't have it in our hearts, so we can't give it to our kids. And let me say this. If all the Bible you get is from being in church, you're not going to have enough to put in your heart. If you're not studying your Bible on your own, you're not going to have enough Bible to give. I promise you. You don't believe me? Don't eat except for the same amount of time you're at church. You go ahead and eat a little bit Sunday morning, a little bit Sunday night, and a little bit Wednesday night, but don't eat any of the rest of the time, and see how you feel. See if you got anything to give. Nope. I'm telling you, we've got to get it in us so we can give it to them. John Wesley said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." Listen, some of you were raised up with godly moms and dads, and praise God for it, because if you were, you probably don't know how blessed you were. Because I can assure you, that's the exception rather than the rule. The vast majority of people in America today are not raised up by godly moms and dads. And I'm going to tell you this, the vast majority of people in churches are not raising up their children for the Lord. That's the truth. It happens in the home. 2 Timothy 1:5. You got to love this. When I call to remember, it's the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul says to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Man, isn't that beautiful? I think about my grandma and how she served the Lord, and she was faithful in the church. And I think about my mama, who was raised up in church, and she was faithful to the Lord. And I think about my family now, and we want to keep that going, don't we? Most of the people in this church are not first-generation Christians, but we have some that were not raised up in church, that did not grow up in godly homes, but God is starting something to pass on. By the grace of God, I pray with all my heart, it doesn't die with me. That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Over and over and over, the Scripture says, parents, teach your children. I don't talk about this much because it's a sensitive subject for too many people. I'm not really sensitive about it, but other people are. You guys know that we homeschool our kids, and we have convictions about that, and that's what we have determined is best for our family. And I told you when I came here 4 years ago, I'm going to do what I think's best for my family. You do what you think's best for your family, and that's the way we'll do it. Amen? But I want to tell you this. I grow weary of parents telling me, and I'm not talking about homeschool versus public school right now. I'm just talking about teaching your children the Word of God at home. I grow weary of parents telling me I'm not equipped to teach my kids. I'm not equipped to teach my kids. I want to tell you something as plainly as I can. You are the perfect person to teach your children. They're yours. God didn't give them to somebody else. If you weren't qualified to teach your kids, then God would have given them to somebody else. If you're not qualified or you don't know enough scripture to teach your kids, that's your fault, not God's fault. That's rough, isn't it? The answer is not for you to not try to teach them the Bible at home. The answer is for you to learn the Bible so you can teach them at home. If you don't know something about the Bible that you're confused about or you wish you knew more, then study and learn and grow, and then you'll be equipped to pass it on to your kids. There's nobody in the world better to teach Abigail and Josiah and Jonathan and Magdalene than Melissa and I. Nobody in the world can do better than we can. That's not a boastful thing to say. They're my kids. I know them better than some of you know my kids, and you kind of know how they are, and man, they're something. Nobody knows them better than we do. And nobody can get to them better than we do. I've got my kids' hearts. Nobody else has their hearts like I do. And nobody can give them the Word of God the way that we can. Friends, I'm telling you may say, well, I just don't know very much. I promise you, you take what you learn from the Bible and you give it to your kids, you can do it better than anybody. And if you think they're going to get enough on Wednesday night discipleship and they're going to get enough from Sunday school, you're wrong. I think Sunday school's great. I love our Wednesday night discipleship. I think they're awesome. And we got kids back here learning the Word of God that may not get it. I promise you, the majority of the kids are not getting it at home. And I thank God for it. But the Scripture says, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and when you go out, and when you come in, and keep it in front of you all the time, and write it on the walls. I mean, God says, get it in your home and keep it in front of them all the time. I love it because there's Bible lessons all around us. You know? Don't hit your sister. Right? Don't talk to your mother like that. Anybody else say that? Okay. Just checking if that's just at my house. Why? How about this one? You ever tell your kids to do something and they seem to always need to have an explanation of why they need to do it? And I give my kids virtually the same thing that my mother told me. If my mom told me one time, because I'm your mother and I said so. I mean, my mom said that at least a billion times. Because I always wanted to know why. Because I was stupid. I mean, it's not like the answer is ever going to change. The last 1,000 times I've asked my mother why, it's been because she's my mother and she said so. I don't know why I ever thought that was going to change. But I did. And my kids are the same way. Why? Because I said so. Is that Bible? You bet it is. What's the Bible say? Obey your mother and your father. Obey your parents. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Listen, when you obey mommy and daddy, it pleases God, and it pleases me. And nobody has to die today. Right? Well, I want to tell you, there's lessons everywhere. The kids see something cool, you know, like snakes and scorpions and evil things like centipedes. I promise you, there were no centipedes before the fall. Scorpions, I just don't know what they were before the fall, but they are demon creatures. I hate scorpions. And those centipedes that get about that long, that are black with the orange legs, you give me a snake any day over one of those. I hate those things. They are creepy, and hard to kill. What's the point? Some of you are confused right now. Listen, when I see those things, I think about how our world is cursed, and we talk about how sin came into the world and death by sin. Listen, they're in a creepy bug like a scorpion or a centipede. There's a gospel lesson in that. It doesn't matter. And friends, we've got to learn to think like that. We've got to learn to think biblically. I hung out there for a long time, a little bit too long, but it's so important. The opportunities are bountiful. They're abounding around us to turn whatever's going on in our lives into a biblical lesson all the time. Now, in the end of verse 3, the fruit of the womb is his reward. I want to end with this verse by talking to you about something you know is an incredible burden on all of our hearts. Our society has come to view children as a nuisance. Almost 340,000 babies are aborted every year in the United States of America. In about 93 to 95% of the cases of abortion, the reason those babies are aborted is not because of rape, not because of incest, not because of a danger to the life of the mother or the child. It's because of inconvenience. If I have this baby, I might not be able to go to college. If I have this baby, I may lose my job. If I have this baby, I might not have enough money to pay my cell phone bill or whatever else it may be. Now, they may not say those things out loud, but that's what it is. For some of you who may be confused about it, I want to make sure you understand this clearly. It is never, never necessary to abort a baby to save a mother's life. What do you mean? The baby may need to be delivered, but the baby does not have to be murdered and dismembered. Babies are born that weigh a pound. They'll fit in the palm of your hand, and they can live. There's no excuse to destroy that baby. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I wonder how many Jeremiahs have been aborted since the 1970s in America. What man of God or woman of God might have been raised up to do great things for the kingdom of God by God's design, and somebody just couldn't handle it because they had to have their career. But I want you to get this. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Some of you might not appreciate this, but I want to tell you what the Bible says. Children are not a nuisance. They're a gift and a reward from God. And this, there's not a person that I know in this church that ever thinks abortion's okay. And if you think it's ever okay under any circumstance, please come talk to me, because I really want to help you, because that's a big deal. But the mindset that children are a problem and a nuisance and you can't have too many of them because they cost too much money and all those things, that mindset isn't just out in the world. It's in the church. And friends, that's not okay. That goes directly against the Word of God. And there are a lot of reasons people have as many kids as they have, and there are a lot of reasons why people don't have any more children. There are a lot of reasons and a lot of factors, and every husband and wife have to go through those decisions. I respect that. But the attitude that says that they're a nuisance, that they're a problem, that we just don't want to have too many just because they're a problem, friends, that's not okay. And we're going to have to answer for that before the Lord one day. Children are a blessing. And they stink. And they're noisy. And they ask why. And they have hearing problems. And they say, huh, a lot. And they're disrespectful. I know all the problems that come with kids, but I promise you, friends, they are worth it. And they're worth pouring the Word of God into every day and every night. Practically, friends, if you're not studying your Bible every day, you better start tonight. And if you're not having family devotionals, if your kids are still at home and you're not having family devotionals, God help you. You better start. We just have them for a minute, and they're gone. 17 to 20 years, and they're out the door. I promise you, it's over before you know it. Some of you know. Some of you know. It's just like that. And you turn around, and they're gone. So you better invest in them now while you have them. And for those of you that years are gone, you got grandkids, you better invest in them. Hey, grandkids are like a do-over. You're like, man, I wish I'd have done that different. You can. And then you can send them home. So when you got those grandkids, don't just spoil them and ruin them for 3 days. I promise you, every time my kids go to a grandparent's house, it takes 3 days to reset them. See, Grandpa shaking his head, yes. That's, stop. Don't just spoil them. Spoil them, that's good. You get to do that. You've earned the right. But don't just spoil them. Give them the things that you look back and go, man, I wish I'd have done that different. Do it different with your grandkids. Let's stand together. I could preach all night about kids and family. And we're going to have a verse of invitation, because we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Build your family on the Word of God. Be rooted in Christ. Those roots have to go down into His Word, and when they do that, they can bear fruit for His glory. What we're saying is we need to root ourselves and our children in the Word of God. Study it every day. Pass it on every opportunity you get. And And I want to say this before we sing. Timothy had unfeigned faith. You know what that is? That's real faith. He was real. His faith was genuine. He was authentic. If we're not authentic, we're not going to be able to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've got to be real. Let's sing.